For those of you just tuning into this part of the recording, this will be the second section of the same study tonight on the Word. We got booted off of the line. Nobody knows why, but I'm reminded that we're always dealing in this evil eon, this wicked eon that Paul says, we're dealing with the principality and the powers of the air, the chief of the air, and we're going through the air and cyberspace here, and it may just not be in their best interest that we figure any of this stuff out. Actually come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm not going to give the adversary any more credit than he deserves, but who knows what he has access to. These. We were looking at 1 Corinthians 15:2, where the word logos, we look at it as logo, which just means said. This is talking, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about bringing his evangel, which they accepted, in which they stand, and also, he says, through which also you were saved. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but that is a huge phrase for Paul to use here. His evangel, through which also they are saved. If you're retaining what I said in bringing the evangel to you, and so on. So said is a form of logos, it's logo, logou, L-O-G-O-U is how he would spell it. That's a speaker. And you'll see that in the book of Acts. Peter got up and spoke a couple of times, and that word appears there. To talk or to speak is different. Different word to make articulate sounds and so on. There's another one there. In most versions, when it talks about the Holy Spirit come down, it says they spoke in other tongues or something like that as the Spirit gave utterance. The word is actually in Greek declaim. And declaim is simply to speak in a lofty style, which is not, by the way, how these guys were used to speaking, being fishermen and plain guys. Some of them couldn't even read. And then there is this other word that we've got to look at, and this is rhema. Logos and rhema are the first two in the definitions. Rhema is declaration. Which means give gush. It means gush effect. Comes from the root word for declare, which actually has a different form, says areo, which means gush, to speak
for. Are
force,
we on mute?
To protect. I beg your pardon?
Oh, I guess we're not on mute. Okay.
Nope, we're not on mute.
Well, what button do I push to ask a question? I'm so sorry. I just.
Oh no, it's no problem, Taylor. It's star 5. But I don't have the line muted right now, and I know Joyce has another question, and I'm thrilled to take all the questions. Let me just get through this thing about the difference between logos and rhema. Big difference. Logos, you see, is the complete expression of a thought. We talked about that. Declaration appears in some really key places. And I'll just say, especially in Ephesians, when Paul talks about the panoply, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the declaration or a declaration or every declaration from God, in other translations you'll see that as translated as word. It's not the same thing as the word we're looking at in John. The word rhema, declaration, has to do with agency. It's that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. This declaration it has a different effect. This gush effect, that is actually what the literal word rhema means, gush effect, is different from a logos. And yet, if you don't have a translation that's literal, you'll never see that difference. And to have a declaration or make a declaration and a word or use that term, word, they're completely different. They're completely different in their use. They're completely different in what they mean and their import and the ramifications. It's all different. One of the things that's maybe good to look at real fast, then I'll take the questions, is page 16 of the Concordant. It's Matthew 4:4. This is Jesus speaking to Satan during his trial in the wilderness. And he says, this is after he's hungry, and Satan says, hey, just these stones, they'll become bread if you just say so. And notice he puts, by the way, look at this. Oh, this is great. In verse 3, Satan says, if you are the God's son. Now, Satan knows who Christ is. Trust me, he knows. He was Christ. If Christ is the firstborn of every creature, that means Satan at best came last when he was known as Lucifer. And he bloody well knows who Christ is. He knows he's the God, the Father's son. And so he says, if you are the God's son, say that these stones may become in cakes of bread. Yet he, Jesus, said, it is written, not on bread alone shall man be living, but on every declaration going out through the mouth of God. He does not say on every logos, on every rhema, not on every logos, but on every rhema going out through the mouth of God. You know, all you have to do is like read one sentence, and you could spend all night right there on that one sentence. We're not going to do that. I only want to point out big difference between the word and the declaration. Word, declaration, totally different stuff. Okay, now let's open this up for questions before the night gets away from us. Taylor, you had one. Joyce, I'll get to you in a second. Taylor, go ahead and ask your question.
Okay. What about, I just need help understanding this, in Matthew 8:58, it says, this is when he was surrounded by the Sadducees and Pharisees, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham came into being, I am. And then other translations, he's like, before Abraham, I am.
Yes.
What is he meaning by that? Because I know the Trinity, I never really gave much thought to the Trinity. I just heard about it.
Huh?
But they would always kind of, they would always mention this verse.
Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus is putting himself in the position he was when he spoke to Moses, when he said, I am that I am. This is the reference that was always that their God made of himself. Who shall, Moses says, who shall I tell him sent me? Tell him I am sent you. This I am is the heavenly, the previously glorified. This is the station he had before he became Jesus. But as Jesus, he has the awareness of who he was before. So he simply says, before Abraham was, I am.
So Jesus is God.
God. He is Jehovah. But he is not the God. He is not the Father. He's the firstborn of every creature. He is God. He is the God that Israel knew. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Oh, my God, I'm so confused.
Yeah, it's yes, I know. But this is what John says when he says...
No wonder the Jews hated him so much.
And they didn't even... And they didn't really even know that, because they only knew him as Yeshua HaMashiach when he allowed himself to be called the Christ. When Peter said, you are the Christ, that's HaMashiach. That's Messiah. That's where we get the word Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't really know. Nor did Jesus say that I'm Jehovah. I'm the Jehovah I'm the Jehovah of your fathers. He didn't say that. But when he says before Abraham was, I am. That I am is in Hebrew and would have been in Aramaic. And those languages are weird because they have no vowels. So you infer vowels. It's it would be like Yahweh or Yehovah or Yahweh, something like
yeah.
that.
Uh-huh.
And so Yeshua HaMashiach is identifying himself as Yahweh, Yahweh, however you say that in Aramaic or Hebrew. Now, that's the one and only time he says that. Oh, forgive me, because you cited another one. What was the other one you said?
I was just giving different references to verse 58, because I know, like, in the Bible of every day that everyone has, it's usually mm-hmm. before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
And then in the concordant, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, heir, which I guess means before,
yeah.
Abraham came into being, I am.
Yep. Yep. He does it right. He doesn't say I was. Because right at that moment, he's identifying himself entirely as the divine being, the glorified divine being who created, who through him was everything created, and who addressed Israel throughout history.
So can we talk to God Father at all?
Yes. Jesus taught us how to do that. When you pray, pray this way, Our Father. And Paul then comes along and says, we have been given the Son. We are now no longer slaves. We've been given the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. This is huge. Jesus didn't count it robbery to deem himself equal to God, it says somewhere. It says it much differently, I'm sure, in the concordant. Well, we're in the same position. Where we do not count it robbery to deem ourselves equal to Christ.
Do you think Jesus said that just so that the Pharisees and Sadducees could get out of his face? Because they just were, I mean, they were like surrounding him. I mean, they're like,
now, which are you talking? Are you talking about when he identifies himself before Abraham,
yeah,
I am?
Because right after that, he's like, he needed to go heal a blind man. You know, it's like, I have things to do. I am. Get out of my face, you know?
Well, you know, he could well be, because he always had to deal with these clowns.
Yeah.
Who were trying to trick
that kind
him.
Of personality.
Yes. Well, you know, he had to, because they were purporting themselves, forgive me, like so many Christian preachers and ministers and pastors are purporting themselves today.
Right, right.
That's to me, that's why they call it Judeo-Christianity. Because they are very, the whole hierarchy in Christendom is very Pharisaical.
Oh, yeah.
Very Pharisaical.
Oh,
and true. And has, you know, about as much validity, We are on, I am on such shaky ground right now.
Are you?
No, I'm really not, but, you know, no.
Yeah, never mind. Yeah. Okay.
Not really. Thank you. No.
I was like, wow, this is exciting. I'm excited.
This is such a cool thing that has happened, beyond our comprehension that has happened. And so where do we go here? Look at who showed up to tell Zechariah that his wife, who couldn't bear children, was going to bear a son, and Zechariah wouldn't believe him. And who is he that's coming to tell him? Gabriel, he says, I am Gabriel who stands before God. And this is how it's going to be, but because you don't believe it, you're going to be totally mute until it happens. That'll teach you. Now, the next thing he does is he goes over across town or across the way to Mary. Says, Mary, hey, lucky you. Guess what's going to happen? And Mary just says, well, how can it be if I don't know a man? And he says, he doesn't say thee, he says, Holy Spirit will be coming on you. Doesn't call it he, by the way. Holy Spirit will come on you, and to me, this is where the mind completely breaks down in its ability to comprehend what occurred. And this is the Father acting. This is the Father acting. The Son cannot put himself in Mary's womb. Holy Spirit's going to do it, but Holy Spirit is not a he. And Holy Spirit, as far as I'm concerned, Holy Spirit is straight from God.
It's not a male or female? I thought it was a he.
No, there's no he. It does not have anywhere, there is nowhere it is referred to in the original languages with a personal pronoun. It is not he, it is not she, it is it.
Oh.
You know, when there's silence on the line, you just know God's doing stuff. These are, you know, I thank God for the questions because
sometimes to do a study on the pollution of the Trinity belief and how that strategy has worked for the adversary.
To be honest with you. We could do that, but then you go outside of scriptures to do it. Now you're looking at Christian history, and if it's okay with you, the only thing I'll say about it is that if you make the Word of God right here, the complete thought. Uttered by God through his apostles and prophets, means something other than what it says, you're just begging for confusion. You're just begging for it, and you're going to get it. I'm looking at this passage, Taylor, that we were just talking about, where the angel visits, when Gabriel visits Mary. Mary says, how it shall be. Here he goes. And answering, the messenger said to her, Holy Spirit shall be coming on you, and the power of the Most High. Now, who do you suppose? Now, forgive me, but you have to make an inference here. The power of the Most High shall be overshadowing you. Now, if Jesus is the one who's going to be born, who then is the Most High?
Ah, got it. Okay. No, that makes sense. It's very rare that I read Most High, though, unless I'm reading Psalms and Proverbs or something.
Mm-hmm.
Or like Isaiah, you know what I mean? But I do,
and you just made me think of something. Oh, and here it is. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, see, the Holy Spirit is right with this. Listen to this now. Oh, this is Zechariah. I just love when the anointing falls. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the messenger, by what shall I know this? For I'm aged and my wife is advanced in her days. Verse 19, Luke 1:19. And answering, the messenger said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands before the God. And I was dispatched to you and to bring this evangel, this tidings. Who dispatched him?
Jesus.
No, the God. I am Gabriel who stands before the God.
I thought you were going to say the Most High. I thought it was a trick question.
No. He could have said the Most High because this is the one and the same. The Most High.
The God. Okay, so I get it. The God. I get it. The, the. Okay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I like the word the. Okay.
I do too, because this is the only way. It is the only way I know to keep things straight. You know, it's like you can't tell the players without a scorecard. Well, you can't know who in the world we're talking about until you see where the article is and where it isn't. And this is the problem with virtually every other version of the Bible or translation of it I have seen and I've checked. I think Bible Gateway has 21 or 22 English versions, and none of them make this distinction. None of them. And it's huge. It's just, if we're going to understand who in the world we're talking about, it is enormous.
Yeah, it's true.
And this is how you get stuff as confusing as the Trinity, if you don't make these distinctions. And this is how you get the Father and the Son, and they're the same, and blah, blah, blah. No, they're not.
Right.
No, they're not.
Okay, so now I see, okay, all right, wow, okay, all right. Because that's
so
always
Gabriel,
a big blur.
Huh? Right.
That's always been a big blur to me, but I never really thought it was very important. But yeah. Go on, sorry.
It's very easy. We're all in the same boat. It's very easy for the scriptures to be a blur unless you're doing what we're doing right now, which is putting a magnifying glass and turning on a very bright light and take nothing for granted. Look at it all. Look at it. What does it think? Because this is the Word of God. It's not accidental. It's not a blur. It's not haphazard. And it's very, very precise and very, very clear when it's read precisely. Anyway, so this thing, when we were talking about this whole thing and the Holy Spirit comes on Miriam and Psalm, and I remember, okay, Gabriel says he stands before God. Is the article there? I blurred that out up until this moment. But now I'm looking and I say, I am Gabriel who stands before the God. And then later he says, and he shall be great, and Son of Most High shall he be called. Well, who's he the son? Who is he the son of? And listen to this. Follow that. This is verse 32. He shall be great, and Son of the Most High shall he be called. And listen to this. And the Lord, Lord the God, shall be giving him the throne of David, his father. The throne of David, his father. Jesus is of the lineage of David, genetically. He shall be called, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Son of the Most High, and Lord the God shall be giving him the throne of David. Who is going to give Jesus the throne of David? The God, the Father, the Most High. This is huge. And who, then Paul writes later on, who does Jesus surrender everything or subject everything to? Brings everything and subjects it to and puts it under the Father and subjects himself to the Father, who subjected everything to him, Jesus, in the first place. It is an amazing relationship. We just get clear on. It removes a ton of confusion. So, Joyce, out of one simple ask, what do the words mean? This is where you've taken us. Now, the line is not muted, so if you have other questions, fire away. We're a long ways into our study here, so go ahead, and then we'll wind it up.
I did have another one, but Taylor, it is a little bit of a turn from what we're talking about, so I wanted to make sure that Taylor didn't have anything else on this particular topic.
Oh, no, I'm good. Thank you.
Okay. Going back to John 1:1, I still I understand now from our study who's talking and about who is talking about the two different beings, for lack of a better word.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The God, and then okay. What I still think there must be more that I'm not getting is, what is the significance of calling the other being, the son, the firstborn, the different things like word, like light? So John 1:1 doesn't say, in the beginning was the son, and the son was turned to God, and the son was God. I mean, it says the word.
Yes.
Likewise, down on John 1:5, where it's talking about the light.
Yes.
There again, it doesn't say Christ shines in the darkness.
Right.
Or the sun shines in the darkness. It says the light.
Right.
So I still feel like, I mean, this is a very specific, what, it's very specific and clear in this word usage.
Yes.
Word. And I still don't feel like I still feel like there's more there that I'm not getting.
Well, there probably is a whole lot more than any of us are getting right now.
Yeah, that wasn't said very well, was it?
Well, no, but I'm not real sure I know what your confusion is, if it's confusion or where you're unclear. What is it that you're unclear about? Or are you simply asking, why does John use all these terms instead of just saying Christ?
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay. Well, I can't tell you that I know John's motivation exactly, but because we have scripture here that we're reading, we can not assume, that's not the right thing to do, but we can conclude certainly that this is God's protected word. This is his inspired word that John is actually writing here. So what John is doing is he's simply setting up how important this person who he's about to introduce. It's like he's introducing who Jesus is without saying who he is, and putting him in terms that are, if you just put Christ here and you just put or you just put Jesus here, then you don't have the whole significance of who he is and what he was before any of this stuff happened that we're now going to go into. So you set it up, he's set it up, so that what gets communicated here is that I don't want to say before anything, but I'll say before anything else, certainly, this complete expression of God, this complete expression of God was pointed toward the God and was himself God, not the God, but a God. Now that sets up a whole thing, and I don't have the expertise in Aramaic to tell you, but I know in Greek you have this article, the God, and then you have no article in front of the word God. In Hebrew, that may mean that may actually have completely different words. I don't know that because I don't know Hebrew. But if God, and John would have, John is writing this in Greek anyway, so it doesn't matter. But when you look at those terms, John is being careful to draw. To me, John is being very careful to draw the distinction between the God, the Father, and the God all Israel knew, a God, as the Word and the Life and the Light, because of who he is and who he was to them and who he was when he came in flesh. When Jesus appeared, Christ appeared as Jesus in flesh. When the Son appeared as flesh, he's the light appearing in the darkness, and the darkness didn't get him. So to me, John's deliberately not using his name, not using his actual designation as the Christ, in order to give a greater, if possible, a greater understanding or import to who he actually is, above and beyond these names that can be, you know, easily diminished, and were easily diminished, by the way. And so without using his name, he's actually given him a greater place, to me, in the whole story, in the whole narrative. This is the one through whom everything came into being. And, you know, the only name that John would have known him by, that all of Israel's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on, would have known him by, is Jehovah, or Yahweh. But he's not going to put that here. He doesn't put that here. He makes just an incredible distinction between the man he knew as Jesus and the term Christ, or Messiah, who Israel was looking for, and the distinction between all of those things that he knew him to be, and the greater importance of who he was and is as the complete expression of the Father. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it helps me.
and the word.
Yes.
Seems like, I mean, as we were studying, and I never got this before tonight, but as we were studying, I had these kind of little floaties that would float in and out of my brain that seemed like it was such a word of duality. There again, the power of the Father and Son, because when it talks about the Word, it's referring to Christ. And yet, the Bible also says that nothing was said, but that it was the Father's.
Where now? You got to point me to where you're talking about, because you're about to make a statement, you're making a statement. But until we look at what the Scripture actually says, I'm not going to be able to address it properly. Where do you?
I didn't write down earlier. Earlier, you said, and we were outside for part of the time, so I didn't write it down, but earlier you said there was nothing said, but that was said, and it was talking about the Father that said it. So in other words, Jesus didn't say anything the Father didn't direct him to say.
Oh, yes, that was Jesus. That's what Jesus told the disciples.
Okay, so that's what that was the scripture that I was referring to.
Yes.
When in John 1:1, then when it says in the beginning was, and you said, you know, we could put Christ in there too. In the beginning was the Word, or Christ, uh-huh. And Christ was with God, and Christ was pointed to God. and it seems it feels very powerful to me. When you have the scripture that Christ said that he didn't speak anything, but that the Father, you know, that he just spoke for the Father,
mm-hmm.
it seems very powerful, like a powerful marriage or union or partnership,
yeah.
Or I don't know what the right word, but it seems so together.
It is. And especially because he tells one of the disciples, I think it's Philip, says, "Show us the Father." And says, "Have you known me? Have you known me so long, Philip? And you don't get it yet. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now he does not. You got to be careful here. Jesus isn't saying that he is the Father. But because he is in other places it says he's the full effulgence, or Paul says the image of the invisible God, He's as close to seeing the Father as you're going to get, is his point. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because why? Because everything he's done has been to glorify the Father. Everything that he's said has been what the Father wanted him to say. Not that Jesus is an automaton here. He's not a robot. He's not a puppet that God just has his hand up inside. But they're so connected, as you said, well, so connected, so together, that the Father wouldn't do or say anything different from what Jesus did or said, because Jesus did and said only what the Father showed him.
So in John 1:1, where it's talking about Christ, it's really talking about God. I mean, that personage, so to speak, is Christ. Or the Son, but it's really talking about God. I mean, I don't know. I don't think I'm expressing it very well, but it's just so powerful to me that it's one and the same, and yet it's not.
Right. Now extend that to who you are and where you are today. You have that same, I know this is going to blow all of our socks off, yet we have that same capacity right here today. As a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ, we have the ability to have the same thing said about us. That's as scary as I know how to create.
I was just going to ask you that, because we're made in the image of God.
Yes, ma'am. And what did Jesus say? We will, the Father and I, now there's a distinction, the Father and I, so we know they're different. The Father and I will make our abode in him, or with him, one of the two. This is now toward the, he hasn't been crucified yet, but he's getting close. And we're going to come make our abode with him, or in him, one of the two. So, look, I know we're just... I know we're human here, and we haven't been glorified yet, but as a result of faith in Christ, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be directed by God sovereignly in how we live our lives, putting one foot in front of the other as a result of his direction, specific direction, to do what he says, and to say what he says, and nothing he doesn't. And so that it could be said of us, that it could be said of us. I won't say it is, because I don't think I got this right yet. But that it could be said of us at some point. Our footsteps are the same ones God would walk were he in our shoes. Our words are the same that he would speak, were he using our voice. If God were right beside us, he wouldn't be. He would simply say, "Yep, you got it. Yep, that's the next step. Right on. Yep, right. Yep." But faith in Christ isn't enough. Forgive me, faith in Christ isn't enough. If it were, there wouldn't have been the need for the Consoler, the Holy Spirit. Now that just has to make instantaneous sense. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have never said anything about it. He said, yep, you believe in me, you got it done, you're all set. No, he didn't. He said, hang on, because I'm going to send the Consoler. If I don't go away, I can't send the Consoler, and he's going to lead you into all the truth. Not he. See what I just did? I just repeated 2,000 years of mistakes. It will lead you into all the truth. Now, that's a huge statement. So, it's a big deal. The Holy Spirit is a big deal. Being filled with it is a big deal. And that, to me, that is how, if we're going to hear God and do what he says, that's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. And Jesus paid a mighty big price for it. So, don't mean to jump up on a soapbox there, but you know, when we're talking about Jesus showing himself or saying about himself, really, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't know whether in this life that we have right now, whether that could ever be said of us. But what if it were possible, as a result of the life of Christ inside each of us and the life of the Spirit in us, that then gives us that direct access to God Almighty, the Most High, to whom we or whom we may also address as Father. And so, to me, this is how I see it. I do have scripture for it, but this is how I see it. Jesus is my eldest brother, my elder brother, who went before me. And he's only that. I'm only that. I'm only his younger brother as a result of being grafted in, because Gentiles were never given this in the first place. They came on it later. So being grafted in as a result of faith in Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Operating in that then makes Jesus my elder brother. I can fellowship with him. He became a man, died just like I do, didn't want to die either, didn't like the experience, was all alone in the middle of it, and had one thing left, and that was his own faith that God wouldn't leave him dead. God who? God the Father, his Father, my Father, your Father, won't leave you dead either. We are offspring of the Most High, as surely as Jesus was and is. Just as much flesh and blood as he was. And now, miraculously, amazingly, given the opportunity to participate in the same form he does now, which is incorruptible and immortal, as we studied last week. It just gets bigger and bigger. So, all of you who are listening, I thank you for your patience going through all this. We've gone long in these last weeks, these classes, but these studies. But I pray that it enriches and blesses you, enriches your life, and gives you a fresh, if alarmingly fresh, nevertheless a fresh perspective of who God, the Father, the Most High is, and who the Christ, Jesus, the one who was there in the first place with God, pointed toward him, and through whom all was made, and whom all Israel knew as Jehovah. We know as brother. Oh, God, I thank you. I thank you for showing up. I thank you for revealing. I thank you for revealing the truth that you have put in your word using precise language. God, you pick the time, you pick the place, and you pick the people to show up to. None of this, all of this is planned. All of this is precisely planned and is occurring even now as we speak according to the counsel of your will. So, Father, I ask you, I join with Jesus Christ when he said, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. Hallowed be your name. And I'll just finish this evening with that. Give us this day our dole, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us. And lead us not into trial, to temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the hand of the evil one. For yours, mighty God, Most High God, is the kingdom, and the power and the glory. Always. Always. I thank you for the privilege of studying your word and just being in your presence and worshiping you, giving you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again, all who asked, studied, and bantered with us tonight over these subjects. We covered a whole lot of ground. Took a while doing it. And again, I look forward to what we'll study next week. I don't yet know what that'll be, but I have an idea. I have an idea. So, those of you who are listening, feel free to invite others to join us in these studies. I'll be happy to send them the links to all the recordings. And I have also a folder that I can share through a third-party service that I put the recordings in. Sometimes that's a lot easier than following links, especially for past recordings. So if you want to get in on that, just shoot me an email at drt@drtomtaylor.com, and I'll make sure you get all the information you need. And also, those questions that you have, fire them in emails, because a study like this tonight is liable to generate more questions. So fire away. Send them, and let's see what God will show us to take a look at, what path he'll lead us down. But let's agree that we're going to go down the path that God leads, and no path he doesn't, because I'm betting he knows the best path. I'm just betting on it. So thank you again. Love you all. Appreciate you so much, and thanks for allowing me to share with you tonight. Good night.